So in our last class, we saw how the prophets of Baal had called on their God, but he did not answer. And then we saw how a lot of time was spent with them in doing this, and yet, again, he still did not answer. So then we got to the point where it was Elijah's turn. And we looked at some of the obstacles, if you will. They really weren't. But when you think about what all was being said about this, because the whole idea is that they're going to have this burnt offering, and the God that answers is the one that is providing the fire. And so what does Elijah do? He's adding water. He's got trench around it with water. Things that you wouldn't normally do when you're trying to make a fire. That's how you put one out. But anyway, that's what he does, because it's not an obstacle, not for God. And that's exactly what the point is. And God's going to prove who he is by doing this. Because it's not an obstacle for the God in Israel. Let's look at 1 Kings 18:36 just for a moment, just to refresh our minds. Said that, then it came about at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things, or all at thy word. So, let's think about this for a minute. Where were they? It was at Mount Carmel. So, in Israel, and in verse 36, as we just read, it states that he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and here it says Israel, so Jacob. But it's interesting that he states it that way. So he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. And then when we saw in verse 31, when they were preparing this, that they used 12 stones. So what do these 12 stones represent?
12 tribes of Israel.
Okay, the 12 tribes of Israel. Or in this verse it says Jacob. So we see what's going on here. We know that throughout here that these people had been led astray by the examples of their kings, these evil things that their kings were doing. And it was, as the verses have stated over and over, that it caused Israel to sin. Yet, he's saying here, God is saying, I am the God of Israel. When we go on to see, it said that Elijah says, today, let it be known that. Let's see what verse we have. That's the other half of verse 36. I didn't read the whole verse. So, we see here it says, today, let it be known that, and then it states some things. First off, it states, let it be known that thou art the God in Israel. And this is one thing it will prove when these things take place. And I'm in 1 Kings 18:36. So, this is one thing that it's going to prove. And another thing that it states is that I am thy servant. This is Elijah speaking. It says, let it be known that I am thy servant and that I have done all these things at thy word. So if this takes place, it's going to prove who this is. Remember the whole dilemma where, you know, it said you're going to have to make a decision. Who are you going to serve? Is it going to be Baal or is it going to be the God of Israel? And then we see who's going to prove that they are God. So Elijah continues in verse 37. And he says, "Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that thou, O Lord, art God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up all the water that was in the trench. So God proves who He is. Not only did He start the fire, it consumed everything. So God shows who He is. Then in verse 39, it says that when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. And they said, "The Lord, He is God." And they repeated, "The Lord, He is God." Then Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape." So they seized them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. So we see that the people gather all these prophets of Baal and that they are slaughtered or slew there. In our last class, we ended up stopping in pretty much the beginning of chapter 19, in chapter 19 of 1 Kings. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. And so we see that, you know, the people, this did prove to them. And then they acted upon that proof and did what Elijah said and brought them. And then they slaughtered or slew these prophets of Baal.
Craig?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. The historical evidence. We
miracles that they were able to perform in this particular case, at least 950 hostile witnesses. And God does this at the evening sacrifice when everybody's standing around and prays this prayer. So immediately he's going to be known to be a farce. It didn't happen.
Right.
It's like Jesus with the man let down through the roof with all those people sitting there. And so these are objective evidences that historical records indicate, prove that the prophets who wrote this book we call the Bible, the prophets of the living God.
Yes, sir. Good points. So indeed, we know, and as you know, we can look back to these things, all the different things that we see in God's Word. This history is there to teach us, and we can see, you know, how people dealt with things, the mistakes they made, how God dealt with them and what He expects. And there's so much we can learn from this. And as has been mentioned already this morning, these evidences, this historical evidence, and we can use God's Word in that way to convince or help teach others. Yes, sir. I heard it. Yes, sir, Josh. Yes, and we're going to see that Elijah gets to a point where some things change for a moment. And that's one thing we can keep in mind if we want to think of it in that way, is, you know, and even you think of Jesus, the master teacher, don't let those things, sometimes you're going to speak to people and the evidence is there. These people, when we think of the things that went on in the Bible here with Jesus, other things, these things evidenced who they were. These people were seeing it, and yet you still had some that didn't follow. So, and that was the master teacher. So on the other hand, I agree, but I also want to add in there, when we do this, not everybody is going to obey. Not everybody is going to believe it, or maybe they will believe it to an extent, but they're not willing to believe to the point where they're going to change their life. But it's not because what is said is not true. That's the person. So we continue to, we're just the messenger. You know, when we teach or do things, when we're doing that, that's what it is. We do that. God's Word has everything in it that it needs, but it depends on the heart of the one receiving the message. So good points, Josh. Any other thoughts or comments before we get into chapter 19? Okay. So we stopped in pretty much the beginning of chapter 19. Of 1 Kings. And this verse 1 starts with Ahab telling his wife Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he killed the prophets of Baal with the sword. And then we see that Jezebel sends Elijah a message. In 1 Kings 19, we'll read verses 2 and 3. 1 Kings 19:2 says, "Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, 'So may the gods do to me, and even more, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time.'" Talking about the life of one of these prophets of Baal, what was done to them. And then it says, "And he was afraid and arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there." So we see that he's fearful. And then we see he gets to a point where he goes to Mount Horeb. And then in verse 9, we'll see that God asks him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And then in verse 10, he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And so we see, out of fear is when he left, and he feels as if he's alone in doing this. And remember, it talks about the things that were going on at this time. Then he's in the presence of God, because the first instance said where the voice came to him. But then we have where he's in the presence of God. And then in verse 13, it says again, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And basically, Elijah gives the same answer. In verse 14, you know, he uses the same answer, saying that he's been zealous for the Lord and that he is alone and the things that are taking place. But then we see that the Lord tells him to go. So he still has things to be done. The Lord tells him to go in verse 15. And so what we're going to see here in verse 15 through about 17 are some things that the Lord's going to tell him. And it's going to foretell some things that will be taking place in the future when he goes. In verse 15, it says, "And the Lord said to him, 'Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael king over Aram.'" Verse 16, "And Jehu the son of Nimshi you shall anoint king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Mehol." That one, Mehola, "you shall anoint as prophet in your place. And it shall come about, the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall put to death. And one who escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha shall put to death." So we see these things that God tells Elijah to do, to go, because you still have some things to do. And these are some of the things that are going to take place. I put a question on the lesson. It says, "How many are left in Israel that have not served Baal?" Okay, 7,000. Yeah, I think we referred that to that in our last class as well. So we have 7,000 And that's what the Lord said in verse 18. He will leave 7,000 in Israel that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. So in other, they had not served Baal, in other words. So now we see that Elijah leaves. He departs from Horeb and finds Elisha. Yes.
This attitude mindset of Elijah, you know, I think it's easy to put yourself into his shoes for a second. You think about, you know, the things that have transpired to this point. Okay, so he goes and he tells the king, hey, there's going to be a drought. In 3 years, there's a famine. Okay, so the time that he said, he tells them again when it's going to start raining. Then he goes through and he tells them, okay, well, you know, I'm going to basically challenge the
mm-hmm.
Again, to show you that I am a prophet and that I serve the one true living. And so he gets to a point where you think about that he was away for 3 years. He continually is showing through what he's doing that he is a prophet of God, that he is serving the one true living God. After the altar is consumed, then he has to go through. And if we think of prophets as the mouthpiece of God, we don't really think about the bloody escapade that he just goes through. He doesn't have to believe in himself, but put 950 people today.
Yeah.
Okay, and what is it going to take to get through to these people that this is the God? There's 7,000 people who haven't bowed. You're his people. So why in the world are you not listening to what your father David, because they all reference David and following him. He gets to a point where he's full of despair, he's despondent, he's discouraged. We can get that way too. You think about personal Bible study with others where we feel like it's overwhelming and overcome, but what it looks like here is God reminded them, you have a purpose. And with me, you know, that's all you need. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't feel those emotions and it's like he gave them a purpose again. Let me let you know that you need to go on your way and do these things. You have a purpose. You're serving in my kingdom. And it's not just you. There are others as well. And, you know, so I look at that. I can sympathize with, you know, getting into the dumps in a sense.
Yeah.
But understanding that with God, regardless, we may stand against the tide, but we have a purpose, we have a responsibility. And if we can look to that and take courage in that, we can also have comfort and peace, knowing that there are others just doing what we're doing this morning, serving them and striving to be obedient to them. Think about, we're blessed in this country, but what kind of inspiration are those who are in the Philippines or in other places who are persecuted for their faith and unbelief. But this to me is, you know, I think the roller coaster of emotion that he's gone through is, I can be sympathetic to it, but I can also take courage knowing that God is there for us and that I need to continue to persevere.
Yes.
That's my responsibility. It's not okay that he got down. It's my responsibility to persevere.
Yes, sir. Good point, Keith. And we're going to see that he does, because what we're going to look at in some of the future, he's already familiar with Ahab and Jezebel. And we're going to get to a point where he's going to go and speak to Ahab again. But it doesn't show anything during that time that he had any fear or any of that. So, which we'll see that in the near future. So although he states these things, the Lord says go and he goes. So it's he definitely has his faith. He believed without a doubt. But even though with that, like you stated, we can still kind of have some times where maybe it seemed like he was alone. So good point, Keith. And anybody else? Let's see here. I put a question on the lesson. It says, so what does Ben-Hadad, the king of Aram, what's he going to set out to do? Ma'am? Okay, he's going to go to war against Israel. He's trying to take over. Yes, ma'am. And how many kings does he have with him? 32. So this, we're going to see here, this is a large number. So let's start in 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 1, where it starts speaking about this. It says, "Now Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, gathered all his army, and there were 32 kings with him, and horses and chariots. And he went up and besieged Samaria and fought against it. Then he sent some messengers to the city of Ahab, king of Israel, and said to him, 'Thus says Ben-Hadad, your silver and your gold are mine. Your most beautiful wives and children are also mine.' The king of Israel replied, 'It is according to your word, my lord, O king. I am yours and all that I have.' Then the messengers returned and said, 'Thus says Ben-Hadad, surely I sent to you saying, you shall give me your silver and your gold and your wives and your children. But about this time tomorrow I will send my servants to you, and they will search your house and the houses of your servants, and whatever is desirable in your eyes they will take in their hand and carry away.' Then the king of Israel called all the elders of the land and said, 'Please observe and see how this man is looking for trouble. For he sent to me for my wives and my children and my silver and my gold, and I did not refuse him.' And all the elders and all the people said to him, 'Do not listen or consent.'" So they tell him, don't do this. Don't listen. Do not consent. And then so he said to the messengers of Ben-Hadad, "Tell my lord the king all that you sent for to your servant. At the first I will do, but this thing I cannot do." And the messengers departed and brought him word again. And Ben-Hadad sent to him and said, "May the gods do so to me and more also, if the dust of Samaria will suffice for handfuls for all the people who follow me." And then the king of Israel replied, "Tell him, let not him who girds on his armor boast like him who has taken it off." And then we see that when Ben-Hadad hears this, when he heard this message, and it also states that he was drinking with the kings in the temporary shelters, he says this to his servants, "Station yourselves." So they station themselves against the city. And so verse 13 says, "Now behold, a prophet approached Ahab, king of Israel, and said, 'Thus says the Lord, have you seen all this great multitude?'" So again, this great multitude, this big army. And because as we just read, there's 32 kings that have joined this. And "Behold, I will deliver them into your hand today," is what the Lord says. And but here I put this on the lesson, and it's some of the things we've been talking about. What does the Lord say he will prove by doing this? What's he going to prove? This is going to prove something. That again, we're going to see this idea that you know that he is the Lord. Says, "And you shall know that I am the Lord." And then basically Ahab says, "Okay, well, what do I need to do?" And he describes some of the things to do. First, he says, "Thus says the Lord, by the young men of the rulers of the provinces." Then he said, "Who shall begin the battle?" And he answered, "You." So he is asking the Lord what things he should do. And in verse 16, it says that they went out at noon while Ben-Hadad was drinking himself drunk in the temporary shelters with 32 kings who helped him. And the young men of the rulers of the provinces went out first, as the Lord said. And Ben-Hadad sent out, and they told him, saying, "Men have come out from Samaria." Then he said, if they have come out for peace, take them alive. Or if they have come out for war, again, he says, take them alive. So these went out from the city, the young men and the rulers and of the provinces and the army which followed them. They killed each his man, and the Arameans fled, and Israel pursued them. And Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, escaped on a horse with his horsemen. The king of Israel went out and struck the horses and chariots and killed the Arameans with a great slaughter. So again, we see this idea that this was a large army, but there was a great slaughter. In verse 22, we see that it says, then the prophet came near to the king of Israel and said to him, go strengthen yourselves and observe and see what you have to do, for at the turn of the year, the king of Aram will come up against you. So there's still going to be some events going on, some war. And we see, it said, I put a question on there. It says, how were the two armies described? Because you have these two armies. You have Ben-Hadad and the 32 armies, and then you have Ahab. So how were these two armies described? And it helps emphasize the differences in sizes of these armies. What did it say? Okay. Okay, but and the way that it describes, though, it says the sons of Israel were described as two little flocks of goats. But the Arameans, it says that they filled the whole country. So we see this big difference. You have this number that filled the whole country versus two little flocks of goats. So that's wow. that's a huge difference, and it's the same thing we've seen in the past. Because again, God is proving something here. Because statistically, those that filled the whole land would be the ones that would win when it's all of them going up against two little flocks of goats. But that's not what happens in this case because, again, the Lord is involved. And we will see that the smaller prevailed. Because it didn't have to do with strategy. It didn't have to do with the size. It had to do with those that were following the Lord. And that He was proving and making a point, showing who He was, just like it stated, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Yeah, it's repetitive, isn't it? We see this over and over in these chapters that we've been looking at also, just in Kings. This idea that it's very repetitive that these things are going on, and God says, well, I'm gonna prove to you that I am God. And then he does the different events that we've looked at, whether it be battles or the burnt offering and the different things. And then he proves who is God and then even states that. Yes, sir.
In this situation, we've seen this over and over again with the miracles. There needs to be no doubt. So when we're going to perform a miracle in this way, you're going to know that I'm the Lord. It's not going to be 7 against 15,000. It's not 2-1 odds. It's not 10-1 odds. It's like 15-1 odds. You know, we today know about the Spartans, the 300 against the Persian, and they died. Mm-hmm. Not only did the Israelites have the bravery, or did they go into battle, but they won. You know, you've got 130,000 versus 7,200. And the fact that they prevailed, it leaves no doubt when you look at it, especially from their day and time versus ours. We tend to go more jaded, naive, and with the type of weaponry we have today, the odds are easily skewed. But then that's hand-to-hand combat.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, when you have 15-1 odds, there's no doubt that you prevail, that there's some supernatural force guiding you or allowing this to happen. And that's what this is meant to prove.
Yes.
They may not be obedient to God, but God wants people to understand that you are my people, and I'm trying to prove to you that I am the God. And so, I mean, leave no doubt is what comes to mind in this situation.
Yes. Yes, and one of the things you stated too, also, well, we kind of started off with it, that even though these people were following these kings, you know, when I talk about the kingdom of Israel or I'm not going to say it backwards, northern kingdom, That's what God stated, and you are my people. Because they were Israel. And he's proving that he is their God by doing these things. Although, you know, when we first started off, all of these were doing things that they were following these leaders. And as we've seen throughout the kings, that this was an ongoing process with the kingdom of Israel. And when I say that, I'm talking about the northern kingdom. But we see this going on throughout, that they are being caused to sin and by the influence of their kings. And we're going to even see as we go on, it's not just there. You're going to see influences coming on the other side as well, and it's because of the very thing that Solomon had a problem with, and it's because they're marrying some of these women that have this influence, because we're going to have some examples in the future classes where the southern kingdom, these kings marry some women that are from the northern kingdom. So we see this thing that's happening over and over, this I don't know if process is the right word, but, you know, they are being led astray, and these people are following these kings. But then in where we saw at one point with the burnt offerings, they were convinced. They helped to gather the prophets of Baal. They were slaughtered. And then, but, you know, we still go on. We see that continually God is still having to convince people of who he is. And that's some of the things that we're seeing in this section. Like it's already been mentioned, I mean, over and over, God in these things that he's doing, these miracles and things, this is proving who he is, and it also, as it states, that it proves that this, depending on what it is, that this prophet that tells these things, it's that he is the prophet of God, and what he says is going to come to pass. So we see these things taking place over and over. So. Okay, got about 3 minutes. Are there any other comments or thoughts on this? We have about 3 minutes before we get buzzed. Okay. So let's read then. Yes, sir. I was going to go to verse 29. Did you have a point, Steve?
I didn't want to interrupt you guys.
No, you're good. You're good. We only have a couple minutes, so you got a couple minutes. Oh. Yes, sir. Definitely. Any other thoughts or comments? Yes, ma'am. I think we're about almost out of time, so we'll go ahead and we'll stop here. We'll pick up here in our next class. Again, thank you, everyone, for your comments and thoughts there. Thank you, everyone, for being here this morning.